good morning and a warm welcome to all of you. It's rather cold outside and it's not too warm in here either, but hopefully it's not too cold, and do keep your coat on. I think most of you don't need to be told that anyway. But we're here nevertheless to worship God, and we're looking forward to doing that. The notices for the week are on the printed sheet if you prefer the printed version of that, and for everyone else, hopefully you will have received it by email. And as I sometimes do say, do use that as a prayer guide for the week and the days that lie ahead. We're going to stand and worship God this morning, two songs together. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and then light has dawned and ever shall blaze. Let's worship God as we praise him together. take your seats and let's continue as we pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that we come into the presence of a living and reigning, and as we have been singing, soon returning Saviour. Lord, we are aware that, Lord, our world is not all that we would want it to be, and even less what you would want it to be. But Lord, we know that these things, Lord, with which we live and struggle and, Lord, sadden us and sadden you even more, will not remain as they are forever. For the day is coming, Lord, and soon, when you shall return again in glory, power and splendor. When, Lord, you shall put to right all that is wrong, and, Lord, we shall see in all its fullness the commencement of the coming and reign of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, for these things we thank you. These things, Lord, we welcome and look forward, Lord, to seeing them and to participating in them when the time of their great arrival comes. But, Lord, for now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to live for you and to serve you. Lord, while there is still time for us to do so. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, you would help us, even now this morning as we gather together, to cast aside, to throw aside those things that would prevent us from loving you more, getting to know you, Lord, better, and serving you, Lord, more powerfully and effectively. We ask again, Lord, as we constantly do, as we stand constantly in need, Lord, of your cleansing and, Lord, your forgiveness. Cleanse us afresh, we pray, by your blood. Inspire us, we pray again, by the work of your Holy Spirit within us, that we may want to serve you and magnify your name. Help us, we pray, O living God, to pursue, Lord, the joys of your love, Lord, the blessings of holiness of life, that we would know, Lord, thrill, we would know effectiveness, we would know delight, Lord, in your service. Lord, for these things, O living God, we pray. Lord, as we magnify your name and lift up your name on high, Lord, we pray that you would come and, Lord, stand amongst us again in your risen power. That, Lord, as we worship you and as we gather around your word later, that, Lord, we would know that we're coming into the presence of a living God who delights to speak to his people and who has something to say to us, Lord, collectively, and something to say to us individually too. So, Lord, call out to us, we pray afresh. Speak to us anew, we ask, by our name, that we would know you afresh, Lord, even as we are known by you. So, Lord, for all these things we ask as we continue, Lord, now to praise and worship you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. We're going to continue as we have our kids talk. I think it's Angela's going to come and share something for the younger people and those of us who are, let's say, young at heart. There we are.
To ask you any of you, you know, whether you like shopping, I wonder what you'd say. <laughs> <laughs> Yeah, some of you would say, oh yes, I've done it. Some of you would know, literally, do that. But I wonder whether it depends very much, you might say to me, on what kind of shop it is. Now, there are some shops where, you know, if mum sends you down the road to get some eggs because she's in the middle of cooking a cake and she's run out of eggs, you have to run down the road, go into a shop, grab the eggs, come back. It's not very interesting, is it? There are some shops that are very different. I mean, if mum sent you down the road with some money in your pocket and it was a sweet shop, you might feel a bit differently. You might spend more time in there. You might think, oh, yeah, I don't mind going to this shop. Or maybe, you know, if you're a bit older and you're able to go out with your friends to town, you might want to go and browse around the clothes shops or something, or some of us might love to look under the bookshop or something like that. So it all depends what kind of shop it is. Now, I was in a shop once, and it was the kind of shop I loved. It's the kind of shop where, you know what, it's so full of so many different things, so many different kinds of things. There's a bit of everything in there. Things that people have finished with, things that people don't want anymore, things that are, you know, one person's rubbish and another person's treasure. You know, there's so much to look at in a shop like that. I was in one of those shops, exploring. And as I looked around, my eye was caught by something that just stood out to me. I went over and had a look. I thought, wow, I really like that. That makes me smile. You'll never guess what it was. Any guesses? No? I'll show you. Yeah. It's my little red teapot. Now, this little teapot was up on the shelf, and it was red, and it was round, and it was shiny, and it was bright. And you know what? Amongst all the other stuff that was in there, it just stood out, and I thought, oh my goodness, I love that little teapot. Whoever made that got it just right, didn't they? You know, the shape's just right, the colour's just gorgeous, it's all nice and shiny. And it looks as if it makes a good pot of tea as well. The other thing that was really good was that I had a couple of teapots. One was very pretty, sort of thing you don't get out very often. The other one was big, which did a good job, but it served about four people. Kids, if you don't know what a teapot is, some of us like to still use these sometimes, but we think it tastes better, but there you go. Anyway, what was I saying? There you go. I thought, well, yeah, well, I need one of these. I've got a big teapot that does for four really nicely. I don't always need cups of tea for four. I've never had one that did a cup of tea just for one. I thought, that little teapot's coming home with me. That's exactly what I need. So I went to the counter, paid the lady my money, and she wrapped it all up, stuffed it full of old newspaper, and wrapped it all up in bubble wrap, and it went to the bottom of my shopping bag. And then I went on to do the rest of my shopping. I had to go to the post office, had to do a few bits of food shopping, and went to browse through a few more shops. Had to go into the optician, strangely enough. That's the place where I get the glasses fixed. And in the optician, I had a load of old glasses that I bundled up and was ready to put in that cardboard tub that they have in the optician, where you can put old glasses so they can use them for other people. So I was glad to get rid of those. Anyway, by the time I was ready to come home, my bag was really full. Got myself home, into the kitchen, and remembered my teapot. Ooh, I'm going to get that teapot out of it. So I dug right down into my bag, pulled out this nice lump that was all tied up in bubble wrap, opened it up, great anticipation. What was inside? Old glasses. Yes, I made a very strange phone call to the optician. I said, you're going to think this is rather strange, but if you look in your cardboard tub where the old glasses are, would you please find a red teapot? And would you please look after it for me, and I'll come and get it when I can? The lady said, yes, okay. And I was giggling, and she seemed to be very serious, but there you go. Anyway, a few days later, I had to go back all the way into town, because I live in Bedford, it's not my going, and collected my teapot and brought it home. And you know, from then on, that teapot has been next to my kettle, smiling at me. Every time I see it, I smile. Every time I see it, it cheers me up. It's just one of those lovely little things to have around the house. And it's really useful. I use it over and over every day. When I first brought it home, couldn't have done much with it. It was stuffed with old newspaper. I had to get that out. It was a bit dusty. I had to give it a wash. And in fact, every time I use it, I have to take the old tea bag out, because if you've ever discovered, if you leave one in by mistake, the next cup of tea tastes disgusting. So, you know, every time you use it, you have to give it a bit of a wash. But there's some things that made me think about. The first thing is that God delights in us. Do you know what? He looks at you and he thinks to himself, when I made that, I did it just right. Just right. That gives me delight. I love that. I want that to be my own. I want that person to be my own. And do you know what he did? He actually bought us. The Bible says that we're bought with a price. He bought us so that we could belong to him, and that's very wonderful. And every single one of us is different. And he needs us all to be different. And that is fantastic too. So he loves every one of us because of who we are. And because of the difference that he's made us. And then I thought, You know, sometimes we wander away. I don't mean that we necessarily get lost around the back of a counter in, you know, in Sainsbury's or something, although that can happen sometimes. What I mean is that we can move away from God, like sometimes in our thoughts get so full of things that, you know, it's as if God gets pushed out. Before we know where we are, we've sort of drifted away. We don't feel he's there anymore. It could be things we do that get in the way that are not what God wants, and that separates us from him. It could be sometimes the sort of people we're mixing with, or it could be the places we end up. But sometimes can be not where God wants us to be. But you know what he does? He comes back and finds us. We think we can get back on our own, perhaps, but we can't any more than the teapot can. You know, just as the teapot was in the wrong place and I had to go back for it, God comes back because he loves us and he wants us with him. And when it's us as people, we have to say, I'm sorry. I don't know how I got into that place. Or worse still, maybe I do know how I got into that place and I'm really sorry. But he brings us back because he loves us and he wants us there and he delights in us. But when he first takes us to belong to him and we give our lives to him, he has to clean us out to make us usable, doesn't he? He loves us just because of what we are, but he wants to use us too. And just as I had to take out the old newspaper so that teapot was useful, he has to get rid of the stuff in us that gets in the way of belonging to him. And even when he uses us day by day and we're able to do things for him, we still need to keep coming back, like getting the old teabag out, you know? Not necessarily because we've done anything wrong drastically, but just because we have to keep keeping clean for God so that he can use us. So, three things my little teapot made me think of. First, that God loves us and delights in us just as we are, as the person that we are. Second, when we drift away from him, we have to trust him and let him bring us back to himself. And thirdly, that he has to cleanse us and clean us out so that we're useful for him.
Thank you very much, Angela. And you can always be assured of a good cup of tea when you go to Angela's house. There we are. Well, let's sit, stand and sing our next song together. After this, those that need to leave are free to do that. And we will turn to our reading from God's Word. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51. And Ralph's going to read that later. But let's stand and sing, God loves me. Been a new one, but they sang it very well. A bit tricky to get the words fit the tune, but Jonathan helped us. Thank you for that. Okay, folks, younger folks are free to leave, and we'll turn to God's Word in a moment or two as Ralph reads it to us. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51.
Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, Ralph, for reading God's word to us this morning. Let's turn again to prayers of this time intercession, as we again pray for the needs of our world and our community at this time. Let's pray together. Lord, you have reminded us from your word this morning that the day and hour of your return is not known. And Lord, until that hour comes and that day dawns, that you would call us to live for you. And Lord, to be salt and light in your world and to pray for it. And Lord, we gladly do that now. Father, we pray, Lord, for the international situation that we see unfolding before us. Lord, over these last few days in particular, Lord, with regard to tensions between Russia and its neighbor, Ukraine. Lord, we do not know how this will end, but Lord, it is looking increasingly threatening and menacing. Lord, we pray for those who are involved in seeking to bring this to a conclusion by means of a diplomatic solution. We pray for them. Lord, may they not give up. Lord, may there be a willingness, O living God, we pray, on both sides to do what is right and fair and just. And that, Father, we would not be plunged into needless conflict and loss of life. We pray, Lord, for all who are caught up in this situation. And Lord, for those who would be your children who would find themselves caught up in that situation as well. For all involved, we ask, Lord, for your blessing. We pray, Lord, for other parts of the world where, again, there's conflict going on that perhaps we are not aware of, that has not made it to our television screens yet and to our consciousness as a nation. We pray, Lord, into these situations as well. We think, Lord, of the land of Afghanistan, Lord, that is still battered and broken. And, Lord, facing, Lord, a harsh winter with lack of food, we pray, Lord, in your mercy, that you would indeed, Lord, have mercy upon that nation and upon its people. We pray, Lord, for other countries like Yemen, where there is ongoing conflict, and, Lord, other parts of the world as well, where a man has raised his hand against his fellow man, Lord, to pursue his own selfish ambitions. And we pray also, Lord, for those who are suffering, Lord, because of natural disaster, Lord, whose homes and livelihoods have been turned upside down, have been damaged, Lord. Those who have lost family, friends, and loved ones, we pray, O Lord, for them. We remember, Lord, your worldwide church as it seeks to continue to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus in the midst, Lord, of these ever-changing situations. We pray, Lord, for them. that, Lord, you would give them grace for the day and strength for their testing. We pray, O living God, for those who are enduring persecution, Lord, because they name the name of Jesus, that, Lord, you would give them courage, O Lord, to face whatever, Lord, they are going through in these days. Lord, we think of those who, Lord, are also responding, Lord, even now to that missionary call. We pray for them and for the organizations that they represent and work for. We pray for them and for their support staff as they seek, O living God, to take the good news of the gospel to the four corners of the world. But Lord, we also pray, Lord, for this corner of the world in which we live. Lord, we are so blessed as a people. Lord, we thank you for the benefits that we have living in this country. But Lord, we recognize that there are many who live within our borders, Lord, who do not enjoy the prosperity that many of us take for granted. Lord, we pray, O Lord, for them, that they would receive, Lord, their daily bread, their daily needs would be met as ours have been and are. We pray, O living God, also for our government as they seek, Lord, to administer the affairs of this country. We pray, O living God, that they would act honorably and with integrity, and that, Lord, you would raise up men and women, living God, who would raise the bar, O living God, in terms of modeling those kind of qualities and values which, Lord, we badly need to see. We pray, Lord, for such people. We pray, Lord, for those who are, at the moment are in power. Lead and guide them, we pray, in the decisions that they make. And for Christians, Lord, who are in positions of power and influence, Lord, may they be effectively and powerfully used for you. For our own fellowship, Lord, we also pray. We remember, Lord, those who are not worshipping with us this morning for whatever reason, that they would know your grace, your comfort, and that awareness of your blessing and presence wherever they are and whatever they may be doing. We pray, Lord, for those who, Lord, continue to, Lord, wrestle with the issues of ill health, whether it be of body or mind, that, Lord, they would know your healing and your sustaining power in these days. Lord, for those who continue, Lord, to travel, Lord, sometimes they feel the lonely path of grief and of loss. We pray, Lord, for them, that, Lord, they would know your presence, they would know your love and you standing beside them, Lord, as they travel this road, and we remember them before you. Father, we want to pray, Lord, for our young people, Lord, as they have gone out, Lord, for the lessons that they have. We pray, Lord, for them and for our youth as well, that they would be blessed, Lord, and grow in their faith and come to faith in you as their living and personal Savior. And for us, Lord, now, as in a moment or two we gather around your word, as we look at a subject this morning that perhaps is scarcely even talked about now, that, living God, nevertheless, it would speak to us, it would challenge us, and spur us on, O Lord, in our journey and pilgrimage of faith with you. So, Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for all these things, as we continue, Lord, to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and sing our last song before we come to God's word for us for this morning. Only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. friends, do take your seats as we do come into the Lord's presence this morning. You might find it helpful to have Matthew open as we look at these verses together. As I was reflecting on this morning, the thought came to me and struck me quite forcefully that perhaps for many of us, as I've already indicated, this is the subject that we have perhaps not considered for some time. Those who would be probably of my parents' generation who were regular churchgoers would be, I'm pretty certain, very familiar with this teaching. And that perhaps in those days maybe had a tendency to be rather overemphasized and perhaps not taught in the most helpful way. Which led to the result that the next generation, my generation, have, I think, by and large, tended to turn away from it because of their experiences with regard to this in the past, which has led to the generation coming up now having little or perhaps no knowledge at all of these things of which we're going to be exploring with God's help this morning. And that is the whole issue of being ready for the coming of Christ. I know what it says up on that screen, I've just noticed, but never mind. Ready for the coming of the Lord as we finish off our series that we've been looking at over these last weeks, Made for His Glory. What does it mean to be those who are ready for the coming of Christ? At this point, I'm hoping that what's going to come up is going to match what I'm going to be saying down here. Anyway, we'll see. Two things. No, it's not, so you can just scrub that. I must have sent you the wrong one. So you're going to have to listen extra carefully this morning, spot the deliberate mistake. There we go. Never mind. We can do it without a PowerPoint, nevertheless. Two things we need to look at this morning. The first is a call to be alert, and the second thing is a call to action, because that really is what Jesus is saying. The call to be alert and the call to action. So let's look then at the call to be alert. Why should we be alert? Well, I've got three things written down, and the first is this: the silence surrounding the timing of Christ's coming. And that's in verse 36. We do not know the hour and the time at which the Son of Man shall appear. It is not known, says Jesus, to anybody, and it is not known, he tells us, also to the very angels themselves. And that's important because, as we all know, there have been times in human history and experience when there are those, particularly with those who belong to what we would call the Christian cults, particularly and most infamously the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said, yes, we know when the Lord is going to come, when they gave a date, but of course, surprisingly, didn't come to pass, and others have tried to suggest the same. They can predict, they know when Jesus is going to come, and they see secret codes and messages in the Bible that don't exist, and they say this is when the Lord is going to come back, and of course the time, oh there it is, very good, and the time comes, it is not there. It's not come to pass at all, and they're rather embarrassed and red-faced. Let's take Jesus' words seriously. Nobody knows the day and the hour when the Lord will come back. And Jesus explicitly, he states that. He says, no one's been told, nobody knows. Not even the angels who will go out and do the Lord's bidding. Not even they know. And then other controversially, Jesus himself says that not only that, not only does the Son of God, he does not know, only the Father knows. Now that raises a little question at this point. What is Jesus saying? He says that he doesn't know. How do we answer that? Well, the answer is a little bit complicated, and frankly, I don't think we're fully ever going to understand it. But what is happening here is that, yes, Jesus is speaking as the Son of God, but also as the incarnate Son of God, who at that point has chosen to limit himself in his humanity. And therefore, he is speaking out of that place and out of that experience in terms of saying he does not know. What is going to happen, only the Father knows. But the point really that Jesus is making here is simply this. Heaven, as far as we are concerned, is silent. There are many things that God's word tells us, and tells us in great detail. But as far as the timing of Jesus' return is concerned, it doesn't tell us a thing. It tells us about how we can recognize his return is approaching and is getting soon, is coming soon. It gives us information. We'll look at some of that this morning. And there are other scriptures that help you to explore that further if you wish. But in terms of the exact date and time, only God knows that. And that is alone on his
calendar. So we need to be alert because there is silence surrounding the return of the Lord, but also because of the suddenness of his coming as well. Verses 37 to 39. And it's here that Jesus uses the famous illustration of Noah. He says, this is what it's going to be like prior to my return. And there's the famous story, of course, as we know, of Noah. First of all, there are going to be years of warning. We see that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And what happens? There are years of warning. Peter refers to this in both of his letters. He tells that Noah warned the people of his day about the flood that was coming as he was building the ark. And he's referred to as a preacher of righteousness. And the ark took a long time to build. It took a long time to build. Over, I think it was about 100 years or so it took to build. They didn't have power tools in those days. It was all done by hand, so it took a long time. In that time, Noah is not just building, he's also preaching as well. So he was a hands-on preacher, carpenter. And he was warning the people, it's going to be soon. It's coming soon. Get yourself ready. The people couldn't say they did not know. Actually, they were even warned before the days of Noah. The man who has the title of being the longest lived ever human being, Methuselah, he lived 969 years. For those of you who either forgot or want to know that. But what you might not know is what Methuselah's name actually means. His father must have had the gift of prophecy and discernment, because Methuselah means, literally translated, after me comes judgment. And the judgment to which he refers was the coming of the flood. So there's the warning given in this man's name. As he walked around his long, nearly millennium-length life, his name, the message of God was in his name, after me comes judgment. And they didn't get it, and they didn't listen. And then Noah turns up, and he starts building this boat, which is in the middle of nowhere near any sea, and they think, this man's lost his head. We all remember the little song, Mr. Noah built an ark, as people thought it was a lark. Well, yes, they did to begin with, but they soon learned that it wasn't. And then the flood finally comes, and the judgment of which Noah had warned them is made clear. So that's the first thing that we learn. And the second thing we learn, both from Matthew and from 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is that after faithful years of warning, judgment came, and it was in the face of constant rejection as well. They did not listen. They instead decided and preferred to get on with living for the moment and for the pleasures of their life, giving and receiving in marriage, doing their normal thing. And actually, friends, I think in these verses we get a very chilling description of what our society is now and has become, and actually what it will be like ultimately when the Lord returns. Whether we are alive or not, we don't know. That's God's business. But that's what it's going to be like. Living for the pleasures of the moment, living for the desires of our flesh, living for now and giving no thought for the eternal consequences of tomorrow. And suddenly, in the midst of all of that, they're going to be swept away. That's it. The Lord will come, and the time to be put right with God will be over. It will be sudden. You will not expect it. You will not see it coming. Even though you've been warned, even though you've been told, and that is how it will be. Which brings us to the third thing that we see in terms of this call to be alert, not just the silence surrounding the timing of Christ's coming and the suddenness of Christ's coming. Then we get to very serious business, verse 41, thirdly, the separation that will take place at the moment of Christ's coming. This is what it will be. There will be that great moment of eternal selection. And it will be characterized by two things. First of all, normal life, as we know it, will come to an end. All the activities in this life with which we can all identify will suddenly cease. People will be at work. And in Jesus' day, that meant being out in the field or grinding corn. For us, it will be different. It could be your office or your place of work. You can fill in the blanks as is appropriate for yourself. And in the midst of the normal nitty-gritty experience of life, the Lord turns up, the Lord comes back, and life as we know it comes to an end. And he puts this in quite chilling terms. One will be taken, one will be left. Two men going down the street, one will be taken, one will be left. Imagine the situation that you're in. One will be taken, the believer and the non-believer one will be left. But secondly, and even more sobering, Jesus tells us that this separation will be irreversible. There's no right of appeal. You can't go to the Supreme Court in London and say, I'm sorry, that wasn't fair. I want a second go. I want a retrial. No. There is no second chance. There is no right of appeal. There is no opportunity to repent now and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Because as we learn in this passage and others as well, when the great moment comes, when the Lord comes back, what happens? We enter into a new phase. We enter into a new spiritual situation. A new dispensation. Because the day of grace is at that point over, which is what we're still living in. And the day of judgment and accountability, sadly and tragically, therefore begins. And we're told there's this great separation. There's the sheep and the goats. Those who are told by the Lord, welcome into everlasting blessing. Those who are on his right will be welcomed into eternity and the joy of heaven. And those who have rebelled against him, disobeyed him and followed the evil one, he says, away from me into everlasting punishment. And it's actually here, friends, that we are given as believers the ultimate impulse as to why we should seek to be sharing the gospel with others. Our nearest and dearest family and friends, those who we know are still outside of the Lord. Because if the Lord comes now, or if they die before the Lord comes back, this is what they are facing. As we all are. We will all have to face the judgment of the Lord. But for the believer, it will not be the judgment in terms of salvation, because in Christ we know that that is settled the moment we take him as our Lord and our Savior. But Jesus says, mark this and mark it well. A day and an hour and a moment of separation is coming. And it is that which you will not be able to avoid. You will be part of it. You will be intimately part of it. You will witness it. You will share in it. And you will be living through it. And you will see others living through it with you as well. So Jesus says, I want you to be alert to the reality that I am coming and that I am coming soon. So that's the call to be alert. Let's look secondly at the call to action. Jesus gets very practical in this second section. And he looks first of all at what I've called the watchful householder. This is verses 42 and 44. And he describes his coming as like that of a thief. He says, you do not know, if you're the watchful householder, you do not know when the thief is coming, so what do? You stay awake and you stay alert and you wait till the thief comes into your house or tries to, and you ensure that he doesn't. And because of that, the thief doesn't get him, he doesn't break him, and he doesn't steal, and he doesn't get anything that he rightfully should not be having. So what's the practical take-home messages from this? Well, first of all, I think Jesus is saying, you need to be diligent. You need to be diligent. Don't give up on looking and expecting the Lord to come and living a life of readiness and preparation for that. Don't allow the cares of this life to weary your spirits, that you become distracted or less committed to keeping watch for the Lord's return. Be diligent in your alertness. Other verses in the Bible say, do not let your hands flag from doing good. Be up, be alert, be ready, ready for the Lord to come. Secondly, there's also the idea, I think, of being careful. That we take care, that we are on our guard. That we do not allow, friends, the habits and practices of carelessness to gradually seep into our lives. And we can all do that. It's a subtle thing, and often, in fact, usually, we don't really recognize that that has happened until either the Lord or somebody else graciously points that out to us. We just let things slip. Little bit more. And we get careless and we live, friends, careless Christian lives. And the rot begins to set in. And we're being warned against that. The idea of indeed being careful. That we are to be careful, friends, how we live our lives. We are to be careful as we walk with the living God. I've always been intrigued by that phrase, that command that God gives to Abraham at the beginning of Genesis chapter 15. He says to him, walk before me. You might have thought God might say, walk behind me or walk at my side. He says, no, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. And the reason I would suggest that God calls Abraham to walk before him and us in the same manner is that he would be able to see how we are getting on. As we walk before God, he can see whether we are blameless. Now, he's not saying we have to be sinless and perfect. What he's saying is that we live a life that is righteous and pleasing in his sight, that we are doing what he wants us to do as he shows us, as we obey his word, as we pray, as we spend time with him. That's what he's really meaning and talking about in that way. But the idea of walking carefully. And then finally, there's the idea, I think, here of being rewarded as well. The reward that is given to those who are found when Jesus returns to have kept watch, who have been diligent, and who have been careful in their walk. They have proved themselves to be ready for the return of Jesus. This, says Jesus, is how you are to act as the watchful householder. That when I come at a time and an hour you do not expect it, in fact the very last moment that you would expect it. When I arrive, I find you alert and active and busy about the Master's business. You have no cause nor need to be red-faced, shame-faced and embarrassed when I arrive, because you are living and being and doing all that I want you to do, the watchful householder. Then let's look secondly at the faithful servant. This is verses 45 to 47. The illustration changes, but the teaching really is in many ways the same. And here we look at the faithful servant, and Jesus has several things to tell us about the faithful servant in these verses. First, he tells us the master in the story puts his servant in charge of all that he has. In other words, he is responsible for that which does not belong to him. And that's perhaps a challenging insight in a materialistic get-ahead culture. That all that we have, friends, materially, doesn't actually really belong to you. You don't really own it. You're just a steward of it. And the gifts and experience and the talents and all the gifts that God's given to you, they don't really belong to you either. You're a steward of them as well. They belong to God. God is the giver of all good and perfect things, and he gives them to us that we might enjoy them, but that we might use them for the blessing of others and for the glory of his name. So we're responsible for what God gives to us. They belong to him, not really to us. Then Jesus says the servant, secondly, he is given responsibility for the well-being of others, which suggests that he is given a position of authority. And that's important, friends, for all of us. Some of us this morning are in positions of authority, some of us are not. But for those of us who are, God's put you in that place of authority. And you are responsible before God and to God for the way that you exercise that authority, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent. And you're accountable to the Lord for how you use it as well. And that's an important thing, that if God puts us in that place, that we are mindful of that and the seriousness of it. So the servant's given responsibility for all that he does. And then finally we're told that Jesus tells the servant he's been given all this responsibility because he's proven himself to be wise and faithful. When he comes back, well done, good, faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. You've done a good job. I'm pleased with you, and therefore I'm going to give you more responsibility in my kingdom work. That verse, friends, poses the uncomfortable question, are we worthy, friends, of the Lord's trust, I wonder, this morning, with the gifts he's given to us, the authority perhaps he has entrusted to us? Because as this next verse, it goes on to make clear, Jesus does look at the nature of our stewardship and our service for him, and we will be rewarded according to that when the Lord eventually, finally returns. Are we the faithful servant? The call to action, the call to be the faithful servant. And then briefly and finally and thirdly, as we wrap it up, verses 48 to 51, Jesus tells us to be mindful of the alternative, mindful of the faithless servant. In these closing verses, Jesus presents us with the alternative to being the wise and faithful servant who is busy about the Lord's business when the Lord returns. For it's in these verses, Jesus reminds us of two things that we need to be mindful of. Firstly, we're told of the faithless servant about his conduct, what he gets up to when the master's away. We've all heard the phrase, the mice do play when the cat's away. Well, here's a very good example of that. His behavior is appalling. He beats his servant. He beats his fellow servants. He abuses his authority. And there's also the suggestion he does not provide for the needs of his servants either. And then finally we're told he uses his master's resources for his own pleasure and that of his friends, which leads them to become drunkards. And that's a very good example, friends, actually, of actually what humanity has done with the stewardship of creation and the natural order that God has given to us. Never mind how we use the gifts God has given to us, but that's what he does. He beats his servants. He abuses them. He doesn't provide for them. And he gathers all to himself for his own pleasure and that of his friends, which leads him to become, as William Hendrickson puts it in his commentary rather snappily in Matthew's Gospel, he says, he and his friends become careless, cruel, and carousing. Careless, cruel, and carousing. We see that, friends, in our world. We see it very clearly and in ways that are often disturbing and distressing. The faithless servant. But Jesus wastes no time in telling us what the fate of such a faithless servant will be. He reminds us and calls us to be mindful of his punishment, which is absolutely horrific. He is cut into pieces and assigned a place, notice what the Lord says, with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They presented one thing in public, but in reality, in private, they were doing something else. And Jesus shows us with uncompromising honesty what will happen to those who do not respond to his call to be alert, and those who do not respond to his call to action. Those who find themselves at the great moment when the Lord returns, that they are indeed not ready for the Lord's final return to earth in power and glory. I wanted to finish by reading the words of a song. Some of you may know it, some of you may not, but it beautifully encapsulates the joy and the horror of that moment that will be felt by the entire world on that great moment and in that great day when the Lord Jesus returns that you and I, as I say, will play our part in. And the song and the poem is simply entitled "The King is Coming." Here's what it says. Think about this. Use this in your imagination, in your mind's eye, to think about what Jesus has been saying. And with this, we're going to finish this morning. It says this: the marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is now suspended as the king comes through the gates. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he set free, little children and the aged hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clothed in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstand all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing "Amazing Grace." Why? Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I've just heard the trumpet sounding and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. May it be, friends, that as we leave church this morning, you might be able to say, yes, he is coming for me. And he is coming for you because we are ready and know that we will be those who will be found ready when the King does come, when that great moment arrives, when he stands before us and we're able to welcome him and say, "Maranatha." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this awesome challenge, Lord, from your word this morning. That, Lord, is both, Lord, deeply spiritual, but also intensely practical as well. Lord, help us, we pray, to respond, Lord, in our own hearts to your word in whatever way that would look like for us. That, Lord, we would be ready for your coming, whether, Lord, it is the call through that which we call death, or whether, oh Lord, we will be ready to meet you, Lord, when you come again in glory, or whatever it may be, Lord, may we be found ready for the coming of the King. For this we ask in your name. Amen. Well, let's sing our last song together. Great is the darkness that covers the earth, oppression, injustice and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair, though many have come in your name, watching while sanity dies. Let's stand and sing together. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, power, majesty and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.